Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing our series, Why Are Liar Pants on Fire? And let me ask you, have you ever been shamed, or maybe you shamed somebody else? Maybe you've wanted to shame somebody. The internet can be a vile place at times, but it also can be wonderful. It really can. We can get some awesome memes out of the internet. One of the great memes that you've seen is probably online is what we call animal shaming. You ever seen some of the animal shamings where a animal does something wrong and the owner puts a sign by the animal? Yeah, especially dogs. We see dogs shamed. You don't see cats shamed usually because they're of the devil. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's a joke. I do have a cat, a black cat. Preacher has a black cat. I mean, imagine that. It's crossed my path many times, apparently. But notice this. I have some memes here for you of some dogs that are shamed. They're shamed on the internet. I'm going to read them to you because I can't read that far. It says, I sneak into the house of our Buddhist neighbors and eat their food offerings to Buddha. That's definitely a Baptist dog. The next one. It says, I eat crowns and poop rainbows. He looks like he would. Here's another one. It says, I can't read that one either. It says, I sat on my brother. That's not your brother. That's a cat. You got to know the difference. And broke him. Here's two more. I get two more. I eat bunny poop. He seems to enjoy it. He doesn't care about being shamed. And this one says, I have eaten two Bibles in the last week. When the owner saw this, they said, holy crap. Now, before anyone talks to me after the service and said, you said the C word, I don't say that very often, but it's funny. All right, get over it. But we all have been shamed or dealt with shame at some point in time in our lives. And we laugh because these are funny. It's animals. We're shaming some of the animals. But a lot of people, though, in their lives, they live with shame. A lot of people have regrets about things they've done in the past. There's probably a book or a story you read when you were in English literature class in high school. And it was a Scarlet Letter. It was about a woman in the 1600s who lived in Boston. She was convicted of committing adultery. As a result, she had to wear a red letter A over her garment. For 3 hours every single day, she was put on scaffolding in the middle of town for people to walk by to see her, to mock her, to make fun of her, to make her feel shamed. And a lot of times, we wear the weight of shame. We wear the necklace of shame, and we have shame for many different reasons. Some are ashamed of what they look like. They look in the mirror and they think, man, I'm just ugly. Or, man, I'm just fat and I'm ugly. And I'm like, God, why'd you make me this way? And you think to yourself that God is shaming you. There's some on the other end of the spectrum. Oftentimes, they're young ladies that they look at the magazines and they think, I got to look like that. And so they don't eat and they lose weight and they lose weight. And then they end up looking so skinny in a way that's not healthy, in a way that God did not intend you. You're shaming yourself. Maybe you're ashamed. There's some who are shamed because of their socioeconomic level in which they find themselves in. There are some who are ashamed because of their employment. You look around and you look at the people who you went to college with or high school with or who you know and maybe friends you grew up with and they climb the ladder and they've had some success in some areas and you feel like you're in the middle and you have some shame because of that. For some, it's parenting. It's parenting. You've raised your kids and they didn't follow Jesus the way that you thought they should, or they're not following Jesus at all, and you have some shame. You look back and you go, man, I wish I would have done this different and that different, and I wish I would have done this with my kids, and you have shame because of it. I mean, I want you to know something here this morning, is that there's not one perfect parent here. That you're going to look back as your kids, and one day my kids will be grown, and there'll be things I'm like, man, I wish I did this different, that different. But at the end of the day, they have free will. Just as you have free will to either follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. There's things that I'll do wrong as a parent that I wish I could change. But at the end of the day, there's only one perfect parent, one perfect father, and that's our Heavenly Father. We have shame. Sometimes we have shame because we've slept in the wrong bed, the wrong person, in the wrong situation. And we have shame because of our past, because of some decisions in which we've made. If truth be told, we all have something that we have shame about. But I want you to know that the lie that we're seeing here this morning of our series, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, is that the lie is that God shamed. But here's the truth. God delivers us from our shame. That's the good news. And he does that through the cross of Jesus Christ. He delivers us. We can overcome our sin, our shame, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And God, he cleanses us. He cleanses us from our shame. So there's some things we need to know if we're going to overcome shame. Here's the first one I want you to know. Is God created us in his image. He created us in his image. In a psalm in which King David, yes, the King David, the David versus Goliath, we love to hear that story, but there's a dark side to David, though, too. And if you've known and you've read the Bible and you've studied the Bible, you know that David also had a dark side. He also was an adulterer. He also was a murderer. There were things in which he did that he, at the end of his life, was not proud of. He realized that the amount of wives that he had was not wise. He ended up having so many children that he could not parent them the way that God intended for him to parent. And in fact, it caused conflict in his own house. He had one son kill another son. He had one son rebel that ended up splitting David's kingdom. Now God forgave him of his sin, but there was consequences to his sin as well. And there's consequences to our sin. And I get it. To a certain extent, it seems that in America, when it comes to when God has clearly shown in his word things we should not do, there seems to be less shame in some areas when it comes to following God. But we still, it's a trap. It's a trap. And it ends up keeping us in our shame and in our sin, thinking that God just wants to shame us. No, he wants to deliver us. This is what it reads in Psalms 139 by King David. This is what he wrote. The man that had a lot to be shamed about. This is what he said. He says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." This is one reason that as Christians, we do not believe in abortion. Now, I know that's a hot topic sometimes for people. And we believe believe that little one that's inside that mother, it's a beating heart. And some will say, and I get this, and I don't mean to argue or really bring any politics this morning. I'm not preaching on politics today. But some will say, well, it's a choice. But here's the thing. You made the choice when you slept with the other person in the bed, because sex brings responsibility in God's kingdom. And if it was just a choice, then one would just simply just choose, go, okay, today I'm getting pregnant. But you know that's not how it works. And some women have a hard time getting pregnant. See, children are a gift from the Lord. And I want you to know as well, if you're here this morning or you're watching and you've had an abortion, I want you to know there's forgiveness through the cross. And we're not here to judge you or hate on you. In fact, we love you, but it's not going to change the truth of what God teaches here. But I want you to know, here this morning, you are beautifully and wonderfully made because you were made in the image of God. There's only one you. There's only one you. He said, "Preacher, I got an identical twin." Well, there's two of you, kind of. But God made you the way he made you. He wired you the way he wired you. There's a reason for that. God created us in his image. And when we realize that God made us the way that he made us and that we are made in the image of God, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means that we are a spiritual being. that we have a mind that is creative, that possesses free will, that can communicate, has emotion, has moral being. We are born with certain morals of right and wrong within our soul. That we have personality, that we're made to love. We were not made to act like animals. We are made in the image of God. And that's a huge difference. I know some will say, well, and we'll have some say today, well, science says we're like animals. No, we are made differently. We are made in the image of God. We are different. God doesn't make junk. Either God makes mistakes or he makes a masterpiece. Gentlemen, if your wife's here, look over your wife and say, honey, you're a masterpiece. I'll give you some points here. You don't have to. That's fine. Make it awkward for you in church. But God either makes mistakes or he makes us a masterpiece. And folks, you are made a masterpiece. Don't let anyone steal your joy in the way that God made you. And you know what? Here's another thing. It's how we treat others often reflects how we view ourselves. We've heard it before. Misery loves company. I've noticed angry people tend to hang out, guess what, with angry people. Do you know on social media what they do? Is the articles in which you react to the most are ones usually that make you angry. And so if you show anger on any social media platform, guess what they will do to keep you coming back? The more they can evoke emotion, the more they will kind of, with their algorithms, send articles, make sure you see articles that end up making you angry. So if you're always angry on social media, guess what? They know it. And they're going to keep sending you things that just make you more and more angry. If you're a Republican, you think they're going to send you a lot of Republican stuff? No, they're going to talk about, hey, here's all the Democrat stuff. If you're a Democrat, guess what? You think they're going to send you a lot of Democrat information and articles? No, they're going to send you Republican articles. What? They want to invoke emotion. They want to manipulate, and the more clicks they can get, the more money they make. It's all about the Benjamins. That's what they want. But how we treat others often reflect how we view ourselves. You children who think they're a mistake grow up to be unstable, oftentimes unstable adults. And whether you were planned by your parents or not, I want you to know something. You were planned by God. You were planned by God. And you may have grew up thinking that you were a mistake. You may have been told you were a mistake by the people who are supposed to love you and protect you. You were made by God. Think about that. He knew when you were going to be born before the beginning of time. He knew what family you were going to be in before the beginning of time. You were made by God. And not only did he make you were made in his image, and you're a masterpiece. He created you. As we'll see here, he also adopts you. As a believer, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, he adopts you into the family of God. So God, he cleanses our shame because of how we're made. And then also, he adopts us into our family. There's some Bible passages I've picked out here this morning. We're going to read some of them. Some of them I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. But I want to bring up that people who were just like you and me in the Bible that had major issues, that had a lot to be shameful about. Here's one lady. It was a woman at the well. The woman at the well, she was there at the well during noontime when the rest of the ladies would come early in the morning. She was an outcast in her own town. She was a Samaritan. And as we know in the Bible, Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They wanted nothing to do with them. They had conflict all the time. In fact, the Jews would decide to go a longer route to go around Samaria instead of taking a shortcut right through it because they could not stand them so much. But guess what Jesus did? Jesus is like, I'm going to walk right into the midst of the racial difficulty right here. And he does. And he does in our society today as well. That's what he wants to do. That's where his heart's at. He walked right into the middle of it, and there's a woman, one Jewish man, definitely don't talk to Samaritan women, let alone Samaritan men, and he meets her at the well. He meets her at the well, says, hey, can you get me something to drink? And they get talking, they have a conversation. And now, something you may not have known, but the Samaritans didn't go to Jerusalem to worship. They had their own mountain, and that was a conflict as well. The Jews went to Jerusalem to worship. And she's talking to Jesus about this. And why are you talking to me? We worship on different mountains and different views. And Jesus said, listen, one day it's not going to make a bit of difference because of who I am. I am the Messiah. And I want people who worship me in spirit and in truth. In other words, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. As he's talking to the woman at the well, this is what he said in John chapter 4 here on the screen. He said, go and get your husband. Now, you want to talk about an awkward segue from talking to somebody that you're the Messiah, and you go, hey, go and get your husband. Okay. That gets awkward real fast. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Now, I don't know what else Jesus told her, but the reaction of this woman, this reaction of this woman, as she's standing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, she's been shamed by her village, the place in which she lives. She is an outcast. She's getting water during the heat of the day by herself. But Jesus met her where she was at, and Jesus will meet you right where you're at. And you may be ashamed to come to Jesus. You may think to yourself, I have so much sin in my life. I know what's wrong with me. I want you to know Jesus loves you and he wants to meet you right where you're at. This is what it said. This is what the woman did. This is what the woman did. She goes, man, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And she believed it. And the woman left her water jar, what she was going to do, beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. And many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. She's like, you got to come see him. You know, I've noticed this. I've been in church my entire life. I grew up in it. This is what I've noticed, is that the enemy wants you to believe that those, we all have something to be shamed about, but that we are so shamed, that we are so broken, that God would never want to use you. You know who God oftentimes uses in the greatest way in churches? Those who have so much to be shamed about. But when they are delivered and God saves them, what is this lady doing? She brought many people to Jesus because she had met the Messiah. She realized that the Messiah, that he was God, the Christ, knew everything about her. When she met Jesus, she no longer let shame dominate her life. And it doesn't have to dominate yours either. Because God delivers. And Jesus delivered her. And he will deliver you. And God used her. He used her in a mighty way. What I love about God is that not only does he save us, he adopts us. I remember a little boy saying once to his father, when he found out he had been adopted, that he was a little bit ashamed because he had been adopted and his brother and sister were born into that family. And the father sat down the little boy and said to him, listen, God gave us, you know, Billy and Kelly. They were a gift from God. But I want you, you're a gift from God too, but in a different way because we chose you. We didn't choose them. God gave them. We chose you. And that makes you special in a unique way. Listen, don't let the enemy let you think. Don't let him make you think that God doesn't want you. In fact, he adopts you when you repent of your sin and you come to the cross and you put your belief and trust in Jesus Christ. He adopts you and he brings you into the family. Think of like, as we have Thanksgiving coming up, he saves a spot just for you at the long Thanksgiving table that has your name right on it. Just for you. That's what God does. That's who he is. And his goodness. And there may be times in your life you don't feel like you belong. We all have been there before. Maybe you start a new job. You're on a new team. Or you go to a new school. Even a new church. Some of you are new. We're so glad you're here. And you're like, oh man, you know, maybe you're nervous coming in. That's okay. Maybe it's when you went to college. But in Christ, we go from being separate from God to being put right into his family. There's a story years ago. It's probably 80% true, but it's one of those stories. But it has a wonderful meaning to it. There was a seminary professor who was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And one morning while they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping they could enjoy a quiet family meal. But while they were waiting for their breakfast, for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with their guest. The professor leaned over and told his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here. I want to be left alone." But he did. He did. He came over into the table and introduced himself and said, "Hello, so glad that you're here. Where are y'all from?" And they replied, "Oklahoma." "Well, it's great to have you here in Tennessee," the man said. "What do you do for a living?" And he said, I teach seminary. He said, "Oh, you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a great story for you." And he really didn't want to hear another preacher's story, but the man quickly grabbed a chair and sat right at their table and said, "I have a story for you. You see that mountain?" As he pointed through the window. "At the base of that mountain is where I was born to my unwed mother. And growing up in that little town over there at the base of that mountain, I'd always hear, 'Hey, boy, who's your father? Who's your father? Who's your daddy?' Whether he was at school or in the grocery store or the drugstore, people would ask the same question to the young boy, 'Who's your daddy?' He would hide at recess and lunchtime from the other students, and he would avoid going into stores because the question hurt him so deeply. When he was 12 years old, a new preacher came into their church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question of, 'Who's your dad?' But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast he got caught up and had to walk out with the crowd. And just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and said, 'Hey, son, who's your dad?' Now everyone who was there in the foyer kind of got quiet, and he could feel all the eyes looking on him. The pastor, though, sensing from the Holy Spirit that this was an awkward moment that he just didn't realize, he said, "Ah, I see the resemblance. I see who you look like. You're a child of God. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." And patted the boy on the shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." And with that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door, a changed person. He was never the same again. And whenever anyone asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he would tell them, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" And the professor nodded his head. And as the man turned to leave, he said, "If that preacher had never told me that I was one of God's children, that I was adopted into his family, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. A seminary professor and his wife were stunned, and he called the waitress over and asked, "Do you know who that man was?" And she said, "Yes, that is the former governor, Ben Hopper." And maybe you don't have a clue who Ben Hopper is, and you can Google him if you want. But the point is this: God claims us as his own, and he cleanses our shame by claiming us as his own and going, "That's mine. You are mine." See, we can overcome shame because God spiritually, he enriches us. There's a story about in the Bible about the woman in the well, but also the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And what happened is Jesus was always arguing with the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees. They knew the Old Testament, they were religious, but they didn't show a whole lot of grace. I have to confess, early in my ministry and the way I grew up, on one hand, I'm thankful for the way I grew up. I grew up in some wonderful churches that taught doctrine, but sometimes they could be too strict in some areas. And sometimes in some of those churches, they stood for the truth, but they didn't always show a lot of grace. There wasn't always much talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit doing certain works. And so as I grew up, I didn't always show grace to people. And as I've grown and matured in Christ, the more I realize that we stand for truth, we give the truth of God's word, but I find that Jesus erred on the side of grace in Scripture. And then as a pastor, the more I follow Jesus, the more I realize the more I need to err on the side of grace. Stand for the truth of God's word. It's the basis of our faith and practice, but we err on grace. And these Pharisees did not err on the side of grace. and they brought this woman who had been caught in adultery. It's interesting in John 8, they brought the woman before Jesus who was caught in the adultery, but where was the man? It takes two to tango, last I checked. But he's not there. And they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus. And Jesus says they're ready to stone her. They're ready to kill her. He says, anyone without sin, cast the first stone. In other words, throw that stone. And slowly, they dropped their stones and went away. Notice what it says. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. Beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Neither do I. I want you to know something before I read the rest. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's not here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you. This church isn't here to condemn you. But notice what Jesus says, though. He says, he gave her instructions. Go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't look at her sin and go, that's okay. You just keep sinning. You won't find that in the Bible. But he will say, go and sin no more. And I'll say the same to you that Jesus told that lady that we need here this morning. Maybe you're caught up in some things you should not be caught in, and you are very shamed. You're very shameful about. You're ashamed. What would Jesus tell you? Go, repent, and sin no more. Confess it, give it to God, and he will save you. He will change you. Jesus came to save you. Life is better with Jesus Christ. And God wants to remove our feelings of shame by helping us see that we can have something that truly matters. This world will say, you got to make sure you have a certain amount of money. You got to have a certain kind of house, a certain kind of maybe vehicle, that you have a certain clothes, that there's certain things you have to be of value, but not in the kingdom of God. God values things differently than what we do. In fact, Jesus even said, in Matthew 16, and what do you profit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than a soul? To Jesus, nothing is worth more than a soul. Some of you here this morning, some of you watching, you invest in your retirement. Nothing wrong with that. I invest in retirement. It's wise to do that. I want to say that. But you're not investing at all in the kingdom of God. You're not laying anything, any treasures up ahead of you for eternity. And you're missing out. You're so focused on the here and now and on this world that you're not laying any treasures up ahead. You're focused so much on yourself that there's no involvement when it comes to church and praying for the church or even giving to the church. You see, God has entrusted us with so much. He's given us gifts and abilities for the church. Jesus Christ bled and died for the church. You know, maybe you've heard, and maybe you even said this before, that marriage is just a piece of paper. Now, I'm not really preaching on marriage today. That's just a piece of paper. That's all it is. But it's actually much deeper than that. It's spiritual. In fact, Jesus, one day, and the Bible calls it a mystery, there will be a great ceremony, a marriage between Christ, Jesus Christ, and his church. And in fact, Scripture tells us in Ephesians that it's symbolic. So as a man of your house, symbolically, you're as Jesus Christ, and your wife is as the church. And Jesus, and it tells us in Ephesians that we need to be careful as men on how we treat our wives. That we should treat our wives, in fact, as Christ treats the church. It's deeper, it's spiritual, and it's important. But what are you laying up ahead? What are you laying up ahead? Are you focused? Jesus bled and died for the church. It is his bride. He cares about it. And as I walk with Jesus, and as I become more like him, I'm going to care about the things he cares about and less what Lucas Cunningham thinks or wants in this life. And it'll be the same for you. See, we can overcome we can overcome our shame because God, He ends up strengthening us as well. There's a Bible character in the Bible. He's one of my favorite New Testament Bible characters. His name was Peter. Now, if you know anything about Peter, Peter is very important. I mean, he wrote some of the Bible, right? God, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I mean, he's involved. You see, you read about him in the Gospels. Peter is important, very important. I mean, Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was telling Peter, Peter, I'm going to use you in a very, very, very special way. Jesus is sitting with his disciples in the Last Supper. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Now, he knew who it was Judas. But Peter and all the other disciples are like, Lord, is it me? They're like, is it me? Is it you? Is it me? Is it me? And then they're going back and forth. Finally, there's a point in time where Jesus is, you know, with Peter. And he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me here soon. Jesus, I would never deny you. I would never do such a thing. And we know that Peter denied Jesus three different times. The shame of denying Jesus. I mean, put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. Imagine you're, I don't know, shopping somewhere, and you see a friend that you know, that you're best friends with. Your children have played together. And then someone you don't know says to your friend, and they don't see you there, but you can hear them, and they go, hey, don't you know so-and-so? Don't your kids play together? And you hear them go, no, never heard of them. Well, maybe it's a mistake. But don't you live on such and such street and they live across from you? Never heard. Don't you guys go to the same church together? Like, I visited once and I could have swore I saw them there, and they keep denying that they even know you. You'd be like, we're done. That's what Peter did. And we find Jesus and Peter talking. God was not done with Peter, and he's not done with you. This is what it says over in John chapter 21. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, I know that you know that I love you. Now notice what Jesus does. He ends up asking Peter, do you love me three different times? I think Jesus is trying to make a point. And so he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. I have something for you to do. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. In other words, tend to my sheep, lead my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And maybe you find yourself in your life that you feel inadequate. You feel like you've denied the Lord. You've gone your own way. Why would Jesus want me back? Why would Jesus want anything to do with me? And if he would take Simon Peter back and forgive him, he'll forgive you, and you, and you. And he'll give you, not only will he forgive you, he'll give you a job to do like he gave Peter. So you can overcome your shame, and God will strengthen you. He will set you up. And in this life, in our country, we need to be humble before God Almighty. And if you're too big for your britches, God, he will humble you. And as believers, we don't live this life underneath our own strength. We need God's strength. We need his help. And he cleanses our shame by making his power available to us. But you won't come to understand it and be able to experience it unless you humble yourself and go, God, I'm not strong enough. God, I'm not strong enough to be the mother I need to be. God, I'm not strong enough to be the husband I need to be. God, I'm not strong enough in this situation I find myself in. And when we humble ourselves, in fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. What was he saying? He's saying, when I am weak and I admit that I can't handle it all, then God shows grace to me and he strengthens me through his spirit. And he will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. You see, this is the last point. This is my favorite point. Don't miss this one. We can overcome shame because God makes us part of his plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God wants to make you part of the plan. He has a plan for you if you're willing to humble yourself and say, God, here I am, use me. You may think to yourself, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not enough. Doesn't matter. God wants to use you. And because of his strength and what he can do in you and through you, you'll be surprised what God can do with you. Some of you think you're shy, you're too shy. He'll use you. This is what it says. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Before we go any further, there are things in which our world and our media will say it's okay when God calls it sin. And if God calls it sin clearly in his word, then we call it sin as well. Even if other people go, well, it's just a disorder, or it's just a problem, or it's something that should be accepted. He says, don't fool yourself. And let me tell you, in our world today, there's a lot of people being fooled because their morals and their values are based on sand that just moves with the tide of however and whatever comes in and what they hear. That if enough people believe it, well, I better believe it as well because I want to go with the crowd. I want to go with the flow. I don't want to stick out. Let me tell you something. When you follow in Jesus, you're going to stick out. Because we are on the foundation of his word. And God is God. He's not willing to compromise with you or with me. But notice this. Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this. Notice what God does. Remember, the enemy wants you to believe God shames. But the truth is God delivers. Notice this. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So I want you to know here this morning that if you came in here and you know the shameful things you've done, I just read off a tough list of things you're like, well, man. Some of you may be like, I can't believe the preacher even read that Bible verse in church this morning. It's the Bible. It's God's warning to us to show us the right way. And so whatever you are ashamed about, I want you to know what God wants to do with you. He doesn't want to shame you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you holy. And he'll make you right with God. But you're only going to be able to do that through Jesus Christ. In fact, sin is a wall. It's a wall that's so wide you can't get around it on your own. It's so high you can't get above it. It's so low you can't get underneath it. So God made a way through a door. And Jesus Christ is knocking on the other side, asking you to come and open the door and to let him in. And he will save you, he will change you, and he will cleanse you. That's what he will do. So here this morning we're going to baptize. Baptism will not make you a Christian. Baptism simply shows that you're not ashamed that you are a Christian and that you want to walk in obedience to Christ and his command. You see, God saved you for a purpose. And everyone that he saves, he gives them a spiritual gift that's given by the Holy Spirit for you to use. So he has a plan for you. He really does. And he wants you to use it. But you have a choice. You have a choice to reject it, a choice to be lazy, or a choice to let God use you. Here at Southside, I believe that the church is a hospital for those who are hurting. That's a lighthouse for those who are lost. And it's a battleship with a purpose. And Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you're lost, you came to the right place. You came to the right place. I feel that there may be somebody here that you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. That if you were to put your head on your pillow tonight, and if it were to be the last time you ever closed your eyes, that you wouldn't be able to make it into heaven. You hope and you want to go to heaven, but maybe you never had someone explain the gospel to you. The gospel is this. The gospel is that every one of us, we are born sinners. Even from the time we're a baby. We were born naturally knowing how to do right and wrong, and it's sin. Sin separates us from God. And Adam and Eve were sinless until they sinned and took of the fruit. And sin came upon all of mankind, and we deserve death, we deserve hell. But God, who is rich in his love and mercy, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that anyone who repents of their sins and asks Christ and puts their belief on him, he will save them and he will change them for all who pray and ask. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you had that moment in your life in which you prayed and asked Christ? Now, for you Clemson fans, or for those who even hate Clemson, the Clemson team, if Dabo Swinney, which we know, you know, is a Christian, if he were to come up here and were to speak for a moment, you go, oh, you may forget the date, but you would never forget. You would never forget the time Dabo came to Southside Baptist Church and spoke to you. No, a good man, no one compares to Jesus Christ. And if you can't think of the time and the moment you received him, why not make sure? Why not get that assurance? Why not get that taken care of before it's eternally too late? So we're going to pray, and Paul's going to come up and play a little bit of music. I got two couples I'm going to introduce to you here this morning, and that want to be presented for membership. But as Paul comes up, if you're getting baptized this morning, go ahead and head over to these double doors. David will meet you over there. We have five people getting baptized, so y'all cool with that? We won't take much longer. I know it's a little longer when we have baptism service. Man, it's worth celebrating, amen? We're celebrating. Let's pray as they're headed out. Father, for those who were here this morning, those who are watching, when asked the question if they are born again or if they would go to heaven, if today was their last day, they're uncertain, or they just know they would not make it in. I want them to know that Jesus wants to let them in. And if you'll repent, he will save you. If you put your belief on him, he will save you and change you, and your life will never be the same. If that's you, why don't you pray with me? Why don't you pray and receive Christ? You can say it out loud or inside your head and your thoughts. Say, pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, forgive me and be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. If you prayed that for the first time, I just want to rejoice with you. I don't embarrass people. I don't ask people to stand up. No, I'd love to talk to you afterward, but eyes are closed. But if that's you, will you raise your hand? Say, Pastor Lucas, I'm asking, I prayed that prayer. I see the hand. Anyone else say, that's me. I prayed that prayer. I received Christ as my Savior here this morning. I see that hand. Amen. If you raised your hand, there's a gentleman back here in the back to my right. His name is Robbie. He's underneath the exit sign. Here in just a moment, if you'd like to talk to somebody, they can pray with you, and just if you got any questions, he'd love to speak with you. He's back there in a blue coat. No one's looking around, but why don't you stand up and go over and talk to him? No one's looking around. I'm not going to point you out. Don't worry about that. He's back there in the back. He's the only one standing up right now. If you raise your hand, go ahead and go back over there and talk with him. He'd love to talk with you and chat with you about your decision. Maybe you're here and you came to watch somebody get baptized. And you think, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I want you to know we have clothes just for you. We have towels. We have shirts. We have shorts. We have everything, whether you're a man or a woman. You can get baptized right now if you like. So where do I go? Go right over to my friend Robbie. He's right over there. He'll show you where to go, and we'll get you all situated. God, we love you, and we're thankful for who you are. In Jesus' name.